This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
About 4.5 years ago, when we first moved to this venue, it was very strange. Those of you who were around at the time, do you remember how odd it felt? Coming into pews. How many of you are still sitting in the same pew that you've sat in for the last 4 years? Yes, you haven't put your hands up, but I know who you are. And but we've got used to it, haven't we? We felt fish out of water when we first arrived. And I remember the pictures going up on social media and people saying, "Is that a vineyard with pews?" And now we've got used to it. We've sort of become accustomed to our environment. And I thought it was lovely what the Lord was speaking through some of those words this morning, because I want to talk about what it's about Ezekiel 37 and about the hopelessness that comes when we feel in the wrong place. If you don't have a Bible with you, just stick your hand in the air and the welcome team will give you one of our NIV Bibles. If you don't possess a Bible, it's our gift to you. If you just need to borrow it, then give it back at the end, please. We're using the NIV, which is a different translation from the brown Bibles in the pews. And if you're on the program, together we're reading through the Bible this year, all as a church, all together. And we're going for it. We're doing our best, and some are way ahead of the game, and some are a bit behind, and some of us are on. If you're on time, you'll be in the middle of Ezekiel at the moment. And don't worry about it if it's a struggle. It is hard work, especially some of the stuff we've had to read. It's a difficult meal to digest sometimes, but it's worth it, and it's worth plowing through it. And God will speak to us through this. And in August, we break through into the New Testament and we start reading the stories of Jesus, which will be really exciting. And then we'll finish in December. And we're reading this all together. And my encouragement to you, if you haven't joined in or if you've sort of dropped out for a bit, then just get back in. Keep reading. It takes less than 30 minutes a day, less than 1/48th of your day. But you do need to find that time and make it happen. We're reading Ezekiel 37. So if you go to the middle of your Bible, which is around about Psalms, and you turn right, and you'll go through Proverbs, and then a big Isaiah, then a Jeremiah, and then you'll get to Ezekiel, and we're looking at chapter 37. Last week, 2 weeks ago, Matt was speaking, and he finished off our studies in the wisdom literature, looking at Ecclesiastes and that mysterious book, and he gave us really helpful counsel to be free to doubt and to question and to live in the tension of the mystery of a God-given life. And I commend that podcast to you if you've not managed to hear it. And then last week, David Wallace introduced a new series, which we're calling Life in Exile. And as we read through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and we'll be getting to Daniel and Ezra, you know, Daniel, lion's den and all that stuff, and Nehemiah and Esther, some weird stories, some weird visions, some really strange stuff, I'm warning you, is coming. But it's really interesting, and it's speaking into a community who are in a place they don't belong. They're in a place they don't belong. They're in the Jewish community who've been moved lock, stock, and barrel, well, lots of them have, over some decades to Babylon from what is now Palestine, from Israel. And they're living in a different country. They're living lives in exile. And David introduced the challenge for us as we live in a different sort of exile to build a community in exile. And how do we do that? And I want to explore that a bit more this morning. There's lots of different ways in which we sometimes feel not in the right place, aren't there? I mean, I grew up on the mission field in Bangladesh, and I was 11 when I was introduced to secondary schooling in Leeds. I tell you, that was a shock to the system. I'd never heard of the Beatles. I'd never seen snow. It was just wearing a uniform and a cap. You know, I was completely, and I spoke, you know, when we did the register And we went through the surnames. I didn't know you had to do your surname. And when it came to me, I said, oh, my name's David. I've been to an American boarding school, and I had this horrible little American accent. I was in exile. I was in a different place all of a sudden. About 10 years ago, I think, 10 or 15 years ago, there was a film called The Damn United. Anybody seen that? About Leeds United and that Brian Clough era. And Alice and I went down to see it at... where was it? Some big cinema. Oh, it was down The View. Big cinema. And as we walked in... Was it The View? I can't remember now where it was. We walked in, and Alison is not always... She's wonderful, by the way. I love her to bits, but she's not always with it. And we were just going out to the cinema, as we did very, very, very occasionally. And we walked in, and she looked around, and she said, "What have you brought me to?" And I looked around, and she was the only woman in the building. She was in exile, although she's a Leeds United supporter, and she enjoyed the film, I think. Another couple we've got with us are in exile. Come up and join me, Ivan and Libby. Ivan is currently in exile in Yorkshire, away from his homeland of Mexico, and Libby spends most of her life in exile. Do you want to come on this side? In exile in Mexico, because she's from Yorkshire. Libby is the wonderful third child of Anthony and Jane, who are sitting apart, but that's only because Ivan and Libby were in between. There's nothing going on there. And her elder sister is Hannah. Hannah and Ian planted the Bradford Vineyard, and their elder brother is Chris, who's a good friend of my son's. Anthony and Chris and I were out in Mexico in February visiting and having really, we had a great time, and it was just so impressive what these guys are up to. So just bring us up to date. What's happening? What are you doing? What's happening with children, all that type of stuff. Bring us up to date.
Well, yes, we have Sienna and Joelle, who are happily in belly buttons. And we surprisingly are expecting another child, which was a surprise. So surprise, everyone. And it's a little boy. So, and those of you know who our story, it's a huge gift. I obviously, when I first went to Mexico, was building homes and on roofs and doing all that stuff. Obviously, I can't do that as much. So my role is very much more behind the scenes now. And so I work with YWAM, Youth with a Mission, and we receive teams on a weekly basis, and we are turning them over like... It's crazy sometimes. And David actually visited at one of the busiest times. And so my role behind the scenes is organizing, making sure all those teams have a bed to sleep in, towels and all of that stuff on the bed. Kind of the boring stuff, but it's very, very important because the things that you hear about are, I didn't have a towel on my bed. So the things are actually very important.
It's always in an American accent.
Yeah, always in American. I'm kidding. Or a Canadian. And I also help do events and just make sure that the teams kind of get out and go on the build site. And then once they're on the build site, I get to rest as a mother. So that's my role, and Evans is different now too. No, you can
do it. I don't like the mic.
Yes, you do.
I just do work for YWAM. I still help out a little bit with home building. From time to time, I wish I get to do a little more, but unfortunately, I don't. I feel like God's moved me to a different direction, and I'm now leading a worship ministry at a local church. We're training people. We have a training worship school there, and we're training worship leaders from around Latin America. To be able to have their communities and say, we're writing a lot of music, and saying if we humans, mortals, can write music that people are listening to and are getting on the radio and are getting, you know, like out there, then anybody can do it because we have nothing special about us. So we are doing that for a lot of churches around Latin America where they can start writing their own music. It's something so powerful when you have your own church music that this is something for us, and every church is in a different stage, and every church is in a very different time of life, and singing something that is so you. For our churches, we've gone through something very hard over the last year, and having songs come out of that season, that a declaration for our church has been incredible. So that's what I do now. We want to do that for other churches in Latin America, and we get to lead
the church
and the ministry there.
Ivan's a very gifted worship leader in his own right. That's fantastic. And we were able to visit the church and enjoy a wonderful congregation, and the way they led worship brilliantly, and Ivan was doing that. And you join in sometimes as well, don't you, when you're allowed? I was going to say something, but I won't say. So last week, David talked about Jeremiah 29. You know that verse in Jeremiah 29, where God says, settle where you are, build houses, have families, pray for the city. Which I guess is what you've done. I mean, you went further than that. You actually married and, well, you know, that's exactly what he says. Get married and have children.
I never read that part.
You didn't read that part? No. that was about over 10 years ago now. So what's it been like for you? Do you still feel like an exile? I mean, because you must have felt there must have been times in the early years when you were longing for Yorkshire scenery and good beer and fish and chips. How did that affect you?
I think it's funny. I think I miss more English things now than I did. And I think part of that is to do with motherhood. And the things that I valued as a child, I'm like, I want my children to experience it. And so coming on holiday here, it's like I want them to relive my childhood. And I give thanks to my parents for giving us such a great childhood. Because really the things that we do, I'm like, it's not really necessarily special to England. It's just like going for a sausage sizzle on Friday Brig. You know, like, and I'm like, Ivan, please come. And he's like, yay. You know, like,
do they do tacos?
Just, it's just what we value. And I think I realize that more now than I did. I think when I left, it was more like, I'm so done with England. Get me out of here. And so you go on this different journey. As far as feeling like an exile in Mexico, it's very different to here, as in England is very multicultural, and you get every race, color, everything. As far as in Mexico, it's much more Mexican, and you're not Mexican. And so I guess something I've learned is I'm a minority, and that's kind of strange. Sometimes, for the most part, the Mexican culture is extremely warm, everything is about food and relationship. It trumps everything. If you want to make relationship with someone, then you go eat. Everything is around food. It's why they're the fattest country in the world. But they actually are. But everything is to do with food. Their food is amazing, and it's all to do with relationship. And they're very inclusive. But there are definitely times when it's like, oh, I'm not Mexican. And sometimes because you're white, they assume you're American and you're rich. There's like an association with that. And sometimes I'm like, stop trying to rip me off. Like, I'm from Yorkshire. But they have no idea what that means, obviously. No, that's fine.
Ivan, so you are Mexican.
Yes.
But you come to faith out of a difficult background, and you're now a citizen of a different kingdom, as we say when we're talking in biblical terms. How does that give us examples of what that's felt like for you, doing what you do, worship and building the houses for the poor? How has it made a difference for you?
I think I could say that. I don't feel like I'm outsider, but I do. Like, Mexican mentality is very different to... I feel like I think very differently to most Mexicans. And I get told that a lot. That I don't behave like a Mexican. And I think it's being able to just expand your horizon and be in other places where you say, you know, the way that we... For a lot of Mexicans, what Mexicans think is what they know. Mm. And it's not necessarily... amazing. It's not. I feel like a lot of Mexicans have, an inferior mentality of, I will never be able to do it. I will never be able to achieve this. It's this is what I was born to, this is where I was born into, and this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, and this is what my children are going to do. And I've never thought like that. And in that area, I always kind of the odd one out, because I'm always the one that is thinking differently. So and a lot of times you kind of get shut down a lot because it's like, well, how are you going to do that? You know, it's always the negative side before the positive sides of things. Yeah. And now, obviously, being able, living in a, coming back to the community I grew up in, I look like an outsider, whether, even though I live there most of my life. And it's all to do with that mentality on people that I kind of want to come and say, look, I was here and I am there. And now I'm doing things for the people that live here. Yeah. And how can you not see that you can too? But it's all to do with that mentality.
What word would you use to describe what God has done in your life to make you a stranger in your own country in a way, an exile in your own country in a way, in a spiritual way? What's God done in your life?
I think he's opened up my mentality to a much bigger reality than what I know. It's knowledge of things way beyond what I know.
Yeah.
Does that answer your question?
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's nicely teed me up for what I'm going to talk about.
Great.
So that's beautiful.
Awesome.
So thank you, guys. We're going to pray for them a bit later on. Let's give a Yorkshire warm welcome. I only know two Mexicans reasonably well, Ivan and Alfonso. Where's Alfonso? And Alfonso, and neither of them are fat. So that's a stereotype which is unjustified in my experience. Interesting what Ivan was saying there about thinking differently, even though he is in his own country. And whereas Libby, feeling involved and sort of welcomed, but knowing every now and again she's not, or she's different. And that idea that there is more that out there that we know about, which what was it, Ivan was alluding to, that there's a truth beyond the truth that we have immediately in front of us, that there's a power and a reality which we've not yet experienced. Why don't we look at the? So my theme for today is that God brings hope and life to the despair and death in the valley of dry bones. So today in Yorkshire, we live in a post-Christian secularized society which sometimes feels like we're living in exile. And sometimes it feels hopeless and we're full of despair that we can't figure out how to stop this tsunami of change that's going in front of us, and we feel uncomfortable with. And is there any hope, and is it just all going to go horribly wrong? The tide feels like it's moving against us, and we feel overwhelmed as a community, as a Christian community, as well as an individual, feeling confused and worried, and I don't know what to think or to say. And I think this is a really important moment for some of you to hear this, because you feel this, and you are struggling with these issues, and you need to know what God says to you when faced with this feeling of living in exile. Because we can be filled with the Spirit of God and look forward to the promise of eternal life, something beyond, in our own land where we will be at home. That is the promise. And we are not in despair, and we are not dead. We have a hope. We have hope. And we are alive. Why don't you turn to Ezekiel chapter 37? It's a famous story. You'll enjoy reading this. So they're living in exile in Babylon. Ezekiel is from the priestly caste. He's probably in his 30s. And he starts having these incredibly difficult, challenging, strange visions. And they challenge people to put God back at the center of their lives. And in 37, we have the third of his great prophecies. Let me read it to you. So the hand of the Lord, have you got this? Ezekiel 37 verse 1, yep, you found it. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. I was going to put up a visual of this, but all the visuals I could find were just lots of bones, and it just didn't look very nice. So just imagine it. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And that's a question he's asking us when we feel dry and lifeless, and the Spirit of God doesn't seem here, and everything seems to be too difficult and going against us. And God says to us, "Can these bones live?" And Ezekiel says, "Whoa. I don't feel like they can, but you know," he says. He says, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." I'm copying out of that one. Then he said to me, "Well, do this." He said, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones," isn't this weird, speaking to bones, yeah? "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord." Go on in Ezekiel, say that to the bones. Would you do that? So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. It's good songs about that. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, don't forget the second part, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, come breath, come Holy Spirit, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. These bones are the people of the vineyard. He says, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. We're in a foreign land, everything seems different. Therefore prophesy, he says, and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, and when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you, this is the promise, I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is God's word to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. So, last week, David got us thinking about what it feels to live as exiles. And anyone who follows Jesus, where he is king in their lives, will find lots around us that makes us feel uncomfortable, on edge, not sure what to say, feeling guilty somehow, feeling in danger of being isolated from our friends and our neighbors. And he listed a number of things. I just want to revisit them because I think they were really helpful. He said, one of them is science is the answer. That's the message we're getting. Science is the answer. In our schools, the story is told that the primitive people believe that God made the world, but now science explains everything. Ivan was talking about how his people have got that worldview and they can't see anything outside of that. And it feels like that there's this scientific worldview and there's a sort of closed offness to anything beyond that. Our culture now treats believing in God as out of date and weird. We know science can do good. It's a wonderful thing, but it can also do harm. And we're struggling to figure out our faith and science when we're told that God doesn't exist. We don't need God anymore. And that very thought process makes us feel like we're in slightly the wrong place. Are we allowed to think differently? Are we just being stupid? And then there's individualism. And we are told perpetually to look out for number one. We constantly hear about the rights of the individual. And as I was thinking about this and reading up on this, it struck me that somebody of my age is a bit more aware that a transition has happened, that we didn't used to always talk about number one. I remember when I was starting in my career, my first job was in insurance, and it was we were trained to sell to people's fear and greed for the need of the individual. I remember thinking, that's different from the post-war years when we were much more aware of each other as a community. Those of you who are younger, it's hard to put across this issue because you don't know what it was like before, maybe. Rod Dreher, who's a Christian writer in the States, he says this: to be modern is to believe in one's individual desires as the locus of authority and self-definition. It's a complicated sentence, but what he's saying is what my desire is, me personally, that's what I'm going to believe in, and that provides me the authority to do what I want to do and be what I want to be, and that defines who I am. So what I want, what I feel, my desire becomes the authority. That's if I feel it, therefore it's okay to define who I am. We're told we can be anything you want to be, just believe in yourself. Which isn't true. We can be, do lots more than we need to think positively, like Ivan was saying. But I played a lot of basketball when I was younger. It was my favorite sport, and I was quite good at it. But I could never dunk the ball. The dunk is where you put the ball in from the top. You can go so high, you can dunk the ball down into the net. I can't do it. I'm not tall enough. It doesn't matter how much I'm willing myself to do it. I can't. Okay, so it isn't in me to do that. I need to come to terms with reality. And in the course of this individualism, the center of our world has shifted from God, the other, to me. And I'm now the center of my world. Another thing that David told us about was affluence, in that we may not think of ourselves as rich. Most of us are struggling from one paycheck to the next paycheck, but we are incredibly rich. You may not feel like it, but we are. But the trouble is that we've begun to equate happiness and success with wealth. So if somebody's poor, they must be unhappy and unsuccessful. And we've got that completely wrong. If you think back to Jesus' life, very simple, very basic life, was he a success? Was he happy? And the way that we live is damaging to the very environment we've been told to look after. That whole affluence thing has just complicated our lives and made us feel really uncomfortable. The media, the unregulated media, TV, films, social media, internet, there are very few filters on what we watch in the interests of freedom, freedom of speech, freedom of expression. And we gain identity and accumulate likes and affirmation on Facebook and Instagram. And that whole process is destroying children and adults' understanding of their true worth. So there was an article in the press just a couple of weeks ago about a head teacher in Wales, a primary school head teacher, who had to write to the parents to tell them that Love Island contestants are no role models for our children. Because they were coming to school and behaving in the playground like it was Love Island. He said, I'm of the opinion, says the head. He had to take this down from the website when he sent out a letter and he put it on the website, he had to take it down. I'm of the opinion that primary school pupils aren't mature enough to watch a program of this nature where a person's appearance is more important than their personality. And Jane London, who's the head of a school in London, she told the National Head Teachers Conference, Love Island's message, it seems to me, is conform and look beautiful, otherwise you're not worthy of being loved. Which is unbelievably dangerous. And so we're redefining how we see ourselves and how we tell us, and the media, the unregulated media, is telling us who we are and how we should behave. The church's checkered history is another problem area for us because the narrative that we hear is of abuse. That's the church equals abuse. Alice and I have a hairdresser who comes to our house to cut our hair. What do you think? All right? Yeah, he does a good job. But he's a Roman Catholic by background. He won't come anywhere near church because he just has put church in a box with child abuse.
The fact that, I mean, and that is a terrible thing, and the church has done terrible things, but it's also given us wonderful leadership in education and healthcare and philosophy and politics and the abolition of slavery and the relief of poverty and establishing science in having safe workplaces and setting up stable constitutional frameworks and the rule of law. But the negative stories predominate, and it feels risky to identify as a Christian. Secularism. Over the last 30 years, the church has grown hugely in the world as a whole, but not in the West, where we've seen a decline, and we've moved from the majority to the minority, and I've spoken about that a couple of times over the recent months. And the creed that we now have is secularism, which is tolerance, cheap grace. You can be tolerant. You have to be tolerant except of personal beliefs. Personal beliefs, you have to... You can't be tolerant of different personal beliefs. Those have to be in line with what we're told. And it's risky to reveal any sort of disagreement, particularly in the realm of sexual morality. So in lots and lots of ways, we are in exile in a post-Christian secularized society. And sometimes when we think about all those things, it feels hopeless and it feels easy to despair and there's nothing I can do. I might as well just lay back and let the thing roll over me. We feel overwhelmed as a community of faith, as a church. We, as an individual, we feel confused and worried, and we don't quite know what to think or to say. And when we listen to these falsehoods, when we're threatened by the prospect of losing our jobs, it's interesting, I would lose my job if I didn't preach sexual fidelity. But for some people in the public sector jobs and things like that, if they said anything like that, they would lose their jobs. We're threatened by the prospect of losing our jobs. We despair because we might lose our friends. What will they think? And the life drains out of us. And instead of our faith giving us sustenance, our breath departs and we become the dry bones. That's what we see around us. Verse 1 to 3, he says, God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can these bones live? He looks at us at sometimes when we're in our despair moments, and he says, can these bones live? Ezekiel says, only you know, oh Lord. See, when we're in despair over those things, and I do drop into this from time to time myself, it's the mind's declaration that there is no hope. God's got nothing to say in this situation. And I end up in more than a misunderstanding. It's a form of suicide. It's a form of saying, I'm giving up. I'm refusing to believe in God's mercy and God's redemptive power. It has the look of humility, but it's about actually a form of pride. God can't help me. It's too difficult to get through this thing. It's too difficult to negotiate this relationship with my friend who is inviting me to go on the Pride March. It's too difficult to work out a relationship with my school where they're teaching a form of science which doesn't allow God in there at all. It's too difficult. I'm just going to back off. And we despair because we forget who God is. And the breath goes from our bodies and the flesh falls off and we're reduced to bones. G.K. Chesterton said, a dead thing can go with the stream, but only a living thing can go against it. And life sometimes seems to have gone and we're floating along with the flotsam and jetsam and it's despair and hopelessness. Is that all there is? Of course not. What's the declaration that God makes? No, there is a hope and a future and life. Look at verse 4. Prophesy to these bones, say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Verse 9, come Holy Spirit so that these slain may live. We are to declare the word of the Lord and we are to declare the breath of the Lord's of the Lord. In other words, we are to declare the gospel and to invite the Holy Spirit to come. And we will find the flesh and bones forming again. And we will, as we breathe in the breath of God, we will have new life.
And those graves that we sometimes start digging for ourselves will be opened and we will live. We will be given strength and courage as we are given life and breath by his Spirit. It's an interesting parallel with the gospel, isn't it? With Jesus going to his death, crucified, flesh and bones lifeless. He was killed and the life taken away from him. And the life had been taken away from these bones. And his spirit left his body as the spirit had left these bodies. And then God spoke life in resurrection power and raised him from the dead in new life. And just as he speaks to these bones, he has got the power to defeat death and to defeat despair and to defeat hopelessness with the power of resurrection. That's our testimony. That's our declaration. And we may well be a minority living in exile, but the Lord promises us, verse 14 at the end, to settle us in our own land. The time will come, brothers and sisters. It's not here yet, but it is. We get a taste of it, but one day we will be there fully in our own land. So however despairing you feel, if maybe you don't know Jesus and your life seems hopeless sometimes and despair is the predominant emotion, then the mercy of God is deep and wide, and through Jesus' sacrifice you can have new life and breathe again. For those of you who do follow Jesus, remember that you've been called to live as a citizen of a different kingdom, like Ivan was talking about. That your destiny is not in the valley of dry bones, but in the garden of a resurrection life. Let me wrap up. In lots of ways, we're in exile in a post-Christian secularized society. The tide moves against us and we feel overwhelmed as a community. And as an individual, I'm confused and worried and I don't know what to think or to say. It feels hopeless sometimes. It feels easy to despair and I'm afraid and I'm worried about being mocked by my friends or losing my job or being discarded if I go against the flow. But here's the truth, brothers and sisters. God is more powerful. His purposes are greater. He can bring hope where there is despair. He can bring life where there are just bones. And he can breathe his spirit into the dry and dark places. Amen? Why don't you stand? We can be filled with the Spirit of God and we can look forward to the promise of eternal life in our own land. We are not in despair. We are not dead. We have hope. We are alive. Holy Spirit, would you come and breathe life into us? Come, Holy Spirit, breathe life into us. Those of us who are in despair and hopeless, would you breathe life into us? Come, Holy Spirit, breathe life today, this morning, right now. Let him come. Let him come. Let him remind you of those times when you feel like an exile. Let him come and breathe life and purpose, strength. Come, Holy Spirit, let him come. More. More.